The first reading is from Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, and that will be on page 1140. Page 1140. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And that will be on page 1191. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. And again, a special welcome to those who might be new with us this Sunday or last. Just to say that usually here at City Church, we work our way through books of the Bible. God speaks to us through his word in the Bible. And God has chosen to communicate with us through books of the Bible. And we have 66. So Sunday evenings, we're working through the book of Acts. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be continuing a series in the letter to the Romans. But occasionally, from time to time, we take a stop and we think through some more topical issues or questions that we face or that people ask about God, the Christian faith, and so on. And we're week two into a three-week series where we're asking, if we could ask God one question, what would it be? And if you were here over the Christmas season, you will have had an opportunity to cast your votes. There were six boxes and you had a chance to put a little coin in one of those boxes to indicate which of the six that you might like to ask God. And when I decided to include as one of those six options, remain or leave, I secretly hoped it wouldn't ever make it into your top three. But it did, and here we are. It was actually our third most popular answer. If you were here last week, you'll have been here when we looked at the most popular question that we wanted to ask God. And in one sense, that answered the same question in a kind of different way, because last week we addressed the issue, why can't we all just learn to get along? And if you weren't here, that talk's available on the website. Why not to listen in? Next week, our question is going to be, what should we teach the younger generation? Maybe not to have referendums might be one of your conclusions. I don't know. Well, let's pray, shall we, and ask God's help as we come to look at this topic, which for some of us is very personal, and it's a question over which I've known families fall out, and work relationships be a little bit damaged or fractured. And there, for some of us, our own futures feel in some way caught up with this very question. And so let's pray and ask for God's wisdom and his help. Father, we have asked already, and Craig has prayed that you might speak to us from your word. And we ask, as we as a nation prepare for a meaningful vote on Tuesday, that you would guard our hearts against wrong thinking, and guide us by the light of your word into an attitude of heart and mind that is true and wise and right. And above all else, we ask that we might know what it means to trust you with our futures as we wait for your will to be done and your kingdom to come. Amen. It is this coming Tuesday, unless the brakes are put on again, where MPs will decide whether to accept or reject the deal that Theresa May struck with the European Union. If it gets rejected, well, I think no one knows where we're headed. And I have to say, I think the last 2.5 years have been, for me, probably the most unsettling and most uncertain time through which I've lived. And for those of us who lived during the Second World War, well, we saw something far greater and of more significance, perhaps, than a vote. But no doubt we all together feel a little bit battered and a little bit bruised by the whole process, and maybe somewhat apprehensive, therefore, about what today's sermon may raise. Well, I'm going to tell you not which way a Christian should vote or have voted or what side to be on. That's not where we're going. Let me tell you what we're not doing and then tell you what we are doing as we start. So what we're not about this morning is political comment. That's not my place. You can chat to your MP or work colleagues or whoever about these things, but it's not my place as a church leader to give you a political comment. I'm not going to be setting out all of the various positions along with their pros and cons. It's not my place in a sermon either to explain or critique them. I hope also I'm not going to present a personal opinion based out of my own conclusions or convictions on this question. Actually, my hope is that someone listening into this talk would really not be able to tell which way I voted or would vote given another opportunity. So that's not what it's about this morning, political comment or personal convictions or views and so on. What is the point? Why are we here? What are we going to discuss? Well, the question is, if you remember, what might God say about our situation? What would God say? How would he answer the question, remain or leave? And you won't be surprised if I tell you that no matter how hard I searched in the Bible, I did not find a direct answer to our question. The word Brexit doesn't occur in any English translation, and I doubt in the original Hebrew. So as I read through the Bible, I couldn't find an answer. Is this gone? My back. Have I been silenced already? Can you hear me at the back? No, we're good. We're good to go. I couldn't find an answer that actually told us what God thinks. But what I did find was, I think, a lot of wisdom in the Bible, because God has said quite a lot about government and about our future. And I think he does, therefore, speak into this question in a way that will be helpful for us, whether we would call ourselves Christians here this morning or people just asking, well, where does God fit into politics? And what is your view if God is there and so on? Maybe you're just asking those questions still. So I'm going to fly through 5 questions, hopefully fairly quickly. And then after a quick tea and coffee, if you want to pick up anything that has been said or want to push back or ask something about things that haven't been said or the so what's, there's a chance just to gather informally in here after a quick cup of coffee. And we'll bang a little saucepan or something, just to say, come on back through if you're interested in that. Number one, what is it that we want? What do we want from remaining or leaving? Well, a study by the Center of Social Investigation looked at the reasons why people voted the way that they did back in 2016. And the study that I read pulls together evidence from a number of opinion polls that were taken after the vote, asking voters, why did you vote the way that you did? And interestingly, well, maybe interesting for you, I don't know, 45%, so basically pretty much 1 in 2 people who voted to leave, said the number one reason they voted to leave was on the issue of sovereignty, the right of the British people to decide their own laws. It was Nigel Farage who repeatedly said throughout the campaign, we want our country back. And so the argument goes, we're not a sovereign nation when we're part of the European Union. We've handed power over, and we've handed power over to unelected officials, EU commissioners, who are neither elected and therefore not particularly accountable to us, the British people. So that's the number one reason why people voted to leave. 45% said it was their number one reason. The study found that Remainers voted to remain again for one primarily reason. 40% of Remainers wanted to remain because of the economic benefits that come from being part of something bigger, being part of a union of 28. And the fear of where that would leave us if we chose to leave. The argument goes we're simply better off trading with the world as a block of 28 nations rather than as an island state all on our own. Interestingly, the study also found that people were not very good at listening to the other side. And the study found that when people were asked why, when Remainers were asked, why do Leavers want to leave? And when Leavers were asked, why do Remainers want to stay? They consistently misrepresented the view of the other side, which I thought was interesting. They often got it wrong. So, hugely simplistic, I know, but at the most basic level, the argument, according to the study, if you wanted to summarize it, is a question of sovereignty over against prosperity. Should we pool sovereignty with other nations so that we've got a greater economic power? Or do we insist on sovereignty at the risk of potential losing potential power in the world? Both matter to us, I would suggest, sovereignty and prosperity. And that's what makes it a dilemma. It's called a problem of optimization, when two things matter to you, but they compete with each other. So think of a seesaw. If you push on one end, if you go for the sovereignty argument, prosperity, the argument goes, will be weakened. If you push on prosperity, then sovereignty is weakened. To increase one inevitably leads to a reduction in the other. Now, there'll be people who don't see it that way, but I think that's what's going on. It's like a seesaw. To increase one, the other goes down. And that's why, in fact, there are a whole variety of positions as people take a differing approach to how much sovereignty and how much risk economic downside. Everything from your hard Brexiteers over here, press high on sovereignty, right the way through to the Remainers over here, who push high on economic advantage and prosperity. And then all of the positions that fall in between, whether we call it Norway plus or Canada this or whatever else it might be. Whichever side of the debate we're on, however, I think actually we all want the same thing. We just think there's a better way of achieving it than maybe our neighbor. Two, why each side wants the same thing. I wonder whether, it seems to me it comes down to whether we voted to leave or to remain, we were trying to find the surest way to live lives of both peace and prosperity. And the beginning of our answer to the question, what does God think? The beginning of our answer is that the Bible says, you know, if you want to live in peace and prosperity, that is a good thing. That's not a wrong desire, that's a good thing. And we ought to positively ask God for it. We read those words in Jeremiah 29 where God speaks to his people, Israel, in exile. And God says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Seek the peace, seek prosperity. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So Christians are to seek the peace and prosperity of where they live. Now, if you're a Christian, you know, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, this world is not our home. We're exiles and strangers here. just as Israel were in Babylon. But they were still called on to seek the peace and prosperity of the place to which God had called them, and so are we. Alistair Campbell was Tony Blair's spin doctor back in the late 1990s, and he famously intervened when an interviewer tried to ask a question of the Prime Minister about his faith. Alistair Campbell interrupted, stopped the questioner, and said, "We don't do God." That was his instruction to move on to the next question. It wasn't going to be allowed. Tony Blair would not be giving an answer. And I guess we might think, well, what about religion and politics? Are they a little bit like oil and water? They just simply don't mix. Well, as we come to those two passages that we had read just a moment ago, we find that the Bible actually has an awful lot to say about government, far more than we might realize. Whatever Alistair Campbell says, God does do politics. Let's turn back to that first reading, Romans 13, page 1140. Here's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Rome. And in these verses, Paul is instructing them on how to live and relate to the governing authorities. And he starts verse 1 of chapter 13, not with advice, but with a command. Did you notice that? Verse 1, everyone must submit himself, this is done voluntarily, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Christians are called on by God to recognize and obey authority. Why? Well, the Bible actually gives us an answer. Paul just doesn't tell us what to do, but tells us why. And Paul's answer is a revolutionary one. The reason God and religion mix is that the very idea of government comes from God. Look at what he goes on to say. Let everyone be subject or subject themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. No authority except that which God has established. Government is God's idea. And God has given us government, verse 4, to reward the good and to restrain evil. Imagine a world without government, a world without law and order, a world where everyone just did as they saw fit. No, government is God's idea to reward good and to punish evil, to restrain humanity in a fallen world. Kent Hughes, in his little book on Romans, puts it this way. He says, the state is essentially divine. The state is essentially divine. Government is from God. But Paul goes even further than the general principle there in verse 1, saying government is from God. He makes an even bigger statement. Look at the second half of verse 1. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So not just government is established by God, but the government, the authorities now have been established by God. And that's what we ought to believe, shouldn't we, if we're here this morning as Christians and we believe that God is in control of everything, that nothing takes him by surprise. We ought to see that there's nothing that God doesn't allow or ordain, and that means that any government at any given time is there because God has in some sense put them there. Now please don't think that this means God approves of everything that they do, and you can ask some questions about that over tea and coffee later. But the Bible says, look, government isn't just God's idea. He hasn't just set up the principle. He's actually put those into government who are there. The authorities that exist, verse 1, have been established by God. He puts them there, even the bad ones, and he takes them down as well. This is what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. So two principles that speak into the Brexit debate. Government is God's idea, but more than that, God puts people into government. So, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, as you reflect and have reflected now over a couple of years, the outcome of the vote and maybe a future vote or any subsequent deal, I don't think we should ever use the language, whatever the outcome, that this is an unmitigated disaster. I think that would be unwise, because we as Christians believe, no, God is in control here, and his purposes will stand. It may be personally a very testing and difficult time, just as it is for Christians living under dictatorships in other parts of the world where there's no freedom of religion, where they fear government because it oppresses their Christian faith. But it's a very hard thing to say it's a disaster if God is in control. We may still have our strong personal convictions, but as Christians, we also take a deep breath and say to one another, God's got this covered. And then whoever we are this morning, whether we're Christian or someone looking into Christianity, can I say this? What I think these verses also show in Romans 13 is that, in fact, all of our lives and our times are not in the hands of politicians, but in the hands of God. God not only has a reason for allowing certain people to rule for a time, but he also has a plan and a purpose that, as we'll see in a few minutes' time, cannot be but fulfilled. And the bigger question, therefore, we ought to ask is, well, what is God about in this world? What is God's purpose and plan, and how will they prevail? Or would you turn to that second passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, just briefly for a moment? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. You see, if the powers that be are actually God's servants, as we saw in Romans 13 verse 4, whether they ever realize it, I guess most of them wouldn't think of themselves in those terms, but the Bible says, well, if God has put them there, he's put them there for a reason. They're his servants. That's actually the same word that we use for deacon. It's exactly the same word, diakonos, servant. The rulers are God's servants to fulfill his purposes. The God who rules the world wants us to pray for the world. Did you see that? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we're to pray for kings and all those in authority. Remember, would you, that when Paul wrote these words, there was no Christian authority anywhere in the world? All of the authorities in that sense opposed Christianity. And Paul says, pray for them, would you? Regularly, as God's people, when you gather, pray for kings and all those in authorities. In the Brexit debate, the sad reality is that we've become bitter and entrenched in our positions. Sir John Curtis, who's professor of politics at Strathclyde, has concluded that the best evidence suggests that after 2 years, our country is as divided as ever. He says we haven't particularly changed our minds. According to the surveys and the polls, we're entrenched. But as Christians, whether we're Remainers or Leavers, we come together under God, don't we? I was chatting to someone just before the service, a little bit nervous about what I may say or may not say, and he just said to me, you know, that actually, he's had one or two difficult conversations with a Christian friend over this. But he said, but we have a higher allegiance to Christ. And he said that has protected our relationship and protected our friendship, even when we've disagreed. And praying for those in authority is a sure way in which we can deal with our frustrations and deal with our anger, whichever way it all goes. Say, God has a plan, he has a purpose, he's put them there, I'm going to pray for them. whether I like them or not. Philip Ryken says this in his little book on Romans. He said on 1 Timothy, he says, Christians who do not pray for their political leaders tend to disturb the peace. They're cynical about their political opponents and rejoice when they fall into disgrace. But prayer replaces hostility with compassion. So let's take some of the heat out of it by trusting in God's plan, Romans 13, and by praying for those in authority, whoever they're going to be now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, whatever may come down the track. And as we do, God will turn our hostility into compassion. In a world where we don't always get the government that we want, we bring our leaders to God in prayer. And his hand of providence, that God is in control, gives us hope. Are you able to trust God with the outcome of Tuesday's vote? And are you able to commit his plan to him? See, God has been gracious to us as a nation and gracious to the world over 2,000 years. And on very, very rare occasions, we might just get a glimpse of what God is doing. One of the Christmas presents I received was Andrew Roberts' biography of the life of Churchill. And I skimmed through it, was reading it over Christmas, having watched the film The Darkest Hour last year. I thought, oh, I'd quite like to get my head around Churchill a little bit. And Andrew Roberts comments early in his book about the remarkable timing of Churchill's appointment. It was at the exact moment, almost to the very day, that Hitler launched his assault on Western Europe, that Churchill took power. And Lord Hailsham, who served in the government with Churchill, said later, "The one case in which I think we can see the finger of God in contemporary history is Churchill's arrival at the premiership at the precise moment of 1940. The finger of God," Lord Hailsham says. He said, that's the only example I can think of in contemporary history. Churchill himself said, "I felt as if I were walking with destiny and that all of my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and this trial." Even the King of England in 1943 said, "It almost confirmed the old idea of predestination, of his having been the man selected for the task." Maybe just one instance where we can see what God is doing, maybe. And for the most part, we can't. But we trust him that his plans are perfect and good. And we show we trust him by praying even for the leaders that we don't want. And we pray something in particular, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 2. We pray for them that we, God's people, the church, may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So Christians are to submit to the authorities, and the authorities are to protect the freedom of the church. The freedom to meet, the freedom to live for Jesus, and the freedom to speak for Jesus. That's God's intention and design for the authorities. So for you as a Christian, however you voted, our number one concern must be that the church not only continues to have the right to exist, but to flourish, and that any governing authority, whether British or European, allows us to speak for Jesus and live for Jesus in a way that honors God. So moving on to our third point. Why remain or leave, neither will give us what we want. I think, again, reading through the Bible as a whole, this is something of God's answer to the question. You see, I wonder, as I listen into radio phone-ins and as you hear MPs, there are some people who think this is the solution. This is what we need to make ourselves great again, or this is what we need for peace in Europe, whatever it might be. But actually, I think the Bible would say, please don't expect too much. When it comes to human government, you'll always end up disappointed. That seems to me to be the thrust of the Bible's teaching. And I say that because, in a sense, I think it's just one of the applications of last Sunday's sermon that we didn't apply in that particular way last week. The why can't we all just learn to get along talk. You see, what we learned last time is that whoever leads us will be someone just like us. And if we have faulty hearts that are selfish and self-obsessed, every one of us, as Jesus taught in Mark 7, then our leaders who are just like us but with a little bit more power will also have faulty hearts and will serve in selfish ways, whoever they are. They are God's servant, Romans 13. They are there to do us good. We are there to pray for them. But please don't ask politicians to be your savior. Please don't think that they can be flawless and perfect. Whoever we take, whether we take back control or continue in a European project, neither will bring about heaven on earth. Because when you give people like you power over you, they cannot but help express something of their frailty and human fallenness in the way in which they lead. The problem of the human heart condition is a faulty human heart. There are no political saviors. So the European project itself is feeling something of the impact, because countries that are fully signed up and committed to the European project are struggling in their own ways. So whether we leave or whether we stay, it's not particularly going to fix it. France is in turmoil. Spain and Greece have had, in recent years, record unemployment, particularly youth unemployment. Germany may be just about tipping into a technical recession. No human government can fix this broken world. If it's peace and prosperity that you want, politicians can help. But the answer isn't a political one, ultimately. The answer is essentially a spiritual one. Our leaders are just like us, and they will fail. Christians are not to be cynical about politics, but we're not idealists either. We're not naively walking in whichever way we go to the thought that this is the answer for the world or for our nation. See, what we need really is leadership that can bring about real, lasting, permanent change. And that's something that only God can do. He must take the lead to fix a broken world. And in one sense, that's really the story of the whole Bible. Maybe the Bible to you think is kind of just like a book of advice on personal relationships, how to be happy or a successful marriage. Maybe you think it's a list of rules to be kept. But that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is a story of a God who wants to repair a broken world, a world that's gone horribly wrong because we as human beings have rejected him, turned our backs on God and decided we're all going to play God in the world, and we make a mess of our lives, we make a mess of our relationships, and we find ourselves alienated from the God who is there and has made us. The book is about God's plan to undo the damage, to fix again the world that we have messed up. And that's the story of the Bible. And it centers around the person of Jesus as the leader that we need. See, the answer to the Brexit question finally is Jesus. Finally. What makes Jesus so different? Why is he the leader we need? Well, I think the death and resurrection of Jesus point us to the answer to that question. See, Jesus is a leader who is not like us. He's a leader not like us. Jesus had all power, and it wasn't dangerous. He wasn't selfish or self-centered. He used his position to serve us. He served us as a leader who had compassion. Read through the Gospels. He never turned anyone away. He healed the lepers and the unclean and the untouchables. He's the leader who fought injustice and oppression, even when it was going to cost him not only his reputation, but his life. He feeds the poor. He heals the sick. He even raises the dead. He's a man after God's own heart. And he says to those who will hear him, I am the good shepherd. Shepherd is a Bible word for a leader. I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't merely serve us by healing our diseases or providing food or casting out demons. No, Jesus ultimately would give up his very life to death on a cross, to take our sins, our waywardness on himself, so that we might be restored to a relationship with God. He's the leader we need. He's a loving ruler. And secondly, the resurrection of Jesus points to the fact that he's a forever ruler. So even the very best leaders come and go. They fail, and then they die. But Jesus never failed. He served us perfectly, and then God raised him to immortal resurrection life. And he sits now at God's right hand, and one day soon will bring in God's kingdom reign over this world. That's the promise of the gospel. He's a loving king. He's a forever king. He rose again, and even now is ruling and reigning. And we read these words in Revelation. We'll be returning to the book of Revelation a little later in the year. But in Revelation 11:15, we read these words. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Every human kingdom will give way when Jesus returns, and his rule will be established forever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And you see, Jesus' rule, finally then, is the rule that will give us the world we all want. That's what Jesus' rule will establish. Every political election is, in a sense, pointing us forward to we need Jesus. We need Jesus. The peace and prosperity that we seek and how we find them, that's the question. And the answer is, come, Lord Jesus, soon and establish your kingdom and your loving rule. Now, I guess that's the thing that would really divide us in this room. Not our view on Brexit, but our view on Jesus. Is he your king? Do you say, come, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom? Or are you someone who couldn't even come close to saying those things today? You're still trying to work things out and work things through. Well, can I invite you to keep coming back Sunday? By Sunday, we'll be taking that third question, what can we teach the next generation next week? In the notice sheets, there are details about the Reason for God course starting up soon. And there's a literature table with a whole variety of little booklets. This one is called This Way to Life, Discovering Life to the Full by Derek Prime, which sets out what Christians believe and why we think finally it matters. All of those are opportunities. We hope you might take them. But Jesus will come as judge, and all those who have willingly bowed the knee to him in this life and acknowledged him as their king will share in his kingdom when he returns. That could be you if you come to know this Jesus for yourself. Finally, very briefly as I conclude, I think the biggest tragedy is if we think Brexit is the biggest issue, either for our nation or for Europe. If we think this is the question that will define my life, because it will, for some of us, really affect the next 40 years. It is a big question. Don't mishear me. For some of us, it's a big question. It might affect where you live a year from now or 5 years. I don't know. But it's not the question. There is a bigger question. If Jesus is the ruler who will bring about his kingdom, where do we stand? I guess the tragedy is, as a nation, we are spending hours after hour after hour debating an important question, and yet our nation, so few people are ever thinking about this question, the biggest question, because it doesn't define the next 40 years. It's a question about where you'll spend eternity. It's your number one question and my number one question. C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity is false, it's of no importance. If Christianity is true, it's of all importance. The one thing it can never be is of only moderate importance. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do continue to pray for those in authority over us, trusting and believing they are put there by you. Pray for our MPs, our politicians. We pray for the vote on Tuesday. We pray for the outcome of that vote. And we ask, Lord, that we, if we are yours, would trust you, that you have a good and perfect plan, and you know what we're doing, even if it's hidden from our view. We ask that the church might flourish in this land and across Europe and across the world. And we ask that more would come to hear that there is a loving ruler, a forever ruler in Jesus. And he is the one that we must look to and follow. And we ask and pray that more would come to know him as their Savior and Lord because of the way the votes go in these coming weeks and months. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.